Father God, we come before you and we are continually reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, as you have loved us, as you have transformed us, Lord, as you have done the work in us through your Spirit's actions, convicting us of sin and leading us to repentance, Lord. We thank you for those gifts. We thank you for the gift of the church that we can come together and worship you, Lord, in word and in truth as we hear your word proclaimed and as your Spirit applies it to our lives to live it out day by day. Father, as we come now this evening to your word once again, Lord, may you do that work again. May you continue to convict us, grow us, strengthen us through your Spirit's leading as we look to your Son and to the gift of the cross that saved us, that has redeemed us, who is the one who was and is to come, Lord. We thank you for those gifts and those realities that set us free from sin and death to live for you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. May you bless our time in your word, in your precious Son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we are back in Revelation. So we are back in our series on Revelation. So we took a lovely three-month hiatus where we, had Christmas, went to our annual church history as we studied the Middle Ages, and we are now returning once again to the book. And so we'll be in Revelation roughly through July, June-ish, depending on how things break down. But that will be our goal, is to finish the book by then and then start our Through the Bible, a book a week series, which will be fun and exciting. But for us, we are in chapter 13 as we continue through the vision of John here to the seven churches and the letters written to those churches to encourage them in their walk with Christ and to live it out in the midst of a hostile world. So again, we set this in that framework that we understood very clearly at the beginning, that this book was written to a specific people at a specific time. That is true for all ages, as we see with all of Scripture. That is not just something in Revelation. All of Scripture has that motive behind it. And specifically, as we see this, we'll see it today. We've seen it at the beginning of the book that these seven churches are in view first and foremost, and then it travels on throughout each generation. How then shall we now live in light of the truth of the gospel in a world that is hostile to the faith? And so John receives this revelation from God, which is this vision of a world that is opposed to the faith. And throughout this text, we've seen lots of different motives and imagery that pulls from the Old Testament and then is applied into a New Testament context. Specifically, as we've said, we spent a lot of time in Zechariah so far, several of the images of locusts as well from Joel. And these images continually come up time and time again, as we look to the Old Testament to understand the New, specifically the book of Revelation. Today, one of the key texts that we will have before us is Daniel 7. Daniel 7 will be a key text in Revelation 13 as we begin to unpack the beast of Revelation, who is the instrument of the dragon. So if you will join me first in the verse, we'll read 1 through 10, and then we will come back to it. So beginning in verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like that of a bear's, with its mouth was like that of a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So as we come to this text, we begin with the realization of what has come before it. Specifically, chapter 13 continues in the vision that began in chapter 12. As we began to see Satan thrown down, we saw the woman and the dragon, the continuation from the seven trumpets. We have a new vision. Again, we've talked about these seven consecutive visions that are seven cycles of the same thing happening seven times. It's the framework that we're working through in this text. And specifically here, we're continuing to see another one of those signs taking place. So it began with the woman and the dragon, the woman fleeing into the wilderness, being taken care of, as we saw all that imagery play itself out in Christ and the salvation of God's people coming from Israel. And at Christ's resurrection, we saw Satan defeated, thrown out of heaven, stripped of all authority that perceived to have had. And then we end up here, transitioning from verse 18. Some of your Bibles don't have a verse 18 of chapter 12. Some do. So if you get confused there, 12:17 or 12:18, depending on your English translation. And he stood on the sand of the sea, is verse 18. And I saw. So 18 is what travels and is this switch. He stood on the sand of the sea. So Satan, the dragon, has been cast down. And now stands on the sea, and from the sea calls forth the beast. Now there will be two. This week we cover one. Pastor Adam will cover the second beast next week. And one of the two things that we'll say is there are two aspects of the world itself. So the first beast will arise, and we'll see it as the kingdoms of the earth, which will wage war against God. The second we will see is the religious institutions that also wage war against God and his people. So the first one we begin is this idea of the first beast and the counterfeit authority that he will receive and will rule by. And what I'm going to talk about when we talk about counterfeit authority is where his authority appears to originate is not the actual authority which he has. His authority ultimately we'll see is a granting of God to do the work that he will do. But in the text, it is apparent to the world that it comes from Satan himself, that Satan has a form of authority here that is being exercised, which as we saw 3 months ago, is not a full reality, for Satan has been stripped of that authority. So beginning in the text, we see the beast rise out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadem on its horns and blasphemous names on his head. And so as this begins to unfold, we see this picture of the beast with the bear and the leopard being given the authority with the lion's mouth. They're all pictures that first come to us in the book of Daniel. So in Daniel 7, we have this picture given to Daniel, this vision of four kingdoms, four beasts that will arise, three earthly kingdoms, and one large monstrous kingdom that will rule and wage war against God's people. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told some. I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. I'll stop there as we talk about the overall. We've already seen the four winds earlier in the book of Revelation, that God was sovereign over the four winds, and then they were unleashed, the four angels in the four winds. Here we see a similar image again, Daniel 7 coming back up as the primary imagery. In Daniel 7, we had four separate beasts. Now, all of the images that we will see in Daniel 7 of these four beasts will now be infused into one. So now there's an image of one. John is taking all of these images and bringing them together as one beast, symbolizing every kingdom of the world that will find themselves opposed to God, being an instrument of the dragon to wage war on God. Is not one kingdom, but all of them together with one purpose. And in these texts, we begin to unpack time and time again this idea of the kingdoms of the earth being used by Satan to wage war on the people of God. And why we see this is something that we already began back in the first seven churches. The seven churches have experienced persecution from seven different cities. One kingdom is the kingdom of Rome, but in each of the seven cities, they experience it differently. Some persevere perfectly fine. Some experience economic hardships in their cities. Some cultural hardships as they're pulled into idol worship and sexual immorality through it. Some through their own false churches that lead them astray. And so we see these different aspects of how the kingdoms of the world present themselves against God's people as an instrument of Satan to lure God's people away into persecution, or apparent God's people. We'll get to that in a moment here as you can read ahead in the text and see where that goes. But as we unpack this text, we see this false kingdoms begin to rule and begin to reign, not by their own power, but by following the power of the prince of the power of the air, the dragon, who, as we said last week, or not last week, 3 months ago, we saw as Satan, the accuser, he who stood before God and accused the saints, who no longer has that power or authority and has been cast out. And so each of these begin to derive their power and authority from the beast, as it were. And what we see as we continue through this is the fact that, as I said, it's an illusionary power. The beast itself doesn't have the power that the Son of God has, the true Lamb of God who was slain and who rules, who has full authority and power. The dragon's power was stripped. And so now the power that he is being given is an illusionary power in that it does not have an eternal weight and significance against God's people. It is not a power that will win. And so this authority begins to set itself up, and we see it as a counterfeit because the beast himself will become a counterfeit savior. So the things that we begin to see unpack in this text is the beast, the first beast specifically, is set up as a counterfeit savior. So there's a lot of discussion about whether or not this beast is an individual, if one of the horns is an actual individual person, or if it's a kingdom, if it is a nation that will reign. Throughout church history, it's gone back and forth. Clearly, in modern time, it is very much presented as an individual person. Modern dispensational theology takes a very singular antichrist figure who will rise in this manner, who will literally be a Christ, who will die and rise of his own power and live, and by that will lead people astray. Throughout church history, it's that it's been debated as to individual figure versus kingdoms. Others pointing to the fact that it is the kingdoms of the world that appeared defeated in the fact that Christ died and conquered death, and yet now they have an appearance of not having been put to death, that the kingdoms of the world will continue to exist outside of God's rule and reign, which of course we know will not be a true existence. And so these all become different questions about what this is. Most will in the end go, it can be both, it can be either or. The ultimate purpose for this was the truth that God is sovereign and the world is against God's people. Satan's purpose is to try to destroy the church of God. And as the text will show us, he cannot be defeated, nor are his people put to shame. And so whether or not this is an individual person or a kingdom, the picture we begin to see with the first beast is that there is an attempt to create within these kingdoms a false Christ or a secondary one or an antichrist, if you will. One, not necessarily who is against Christ, he is against Christ, but is one who is a mirror of Christ to lead people astray. So even the language that it uses is the same language that chapter 5 used earlier. When it says appearing as though mortally wounded, to have a mortal wound in verse 3, is actually the same thing that we saw, the lamb who was slain though appeared alive. As slain is the same Greek term here. It's the exact same language used once again. So again, even the author is pointing us to the reality that this is a mirror of that. So the beast is attempting to mirror Christ, the true living Son of God, the Lamb who was slain and yet lives. This is an attempt to mirror that. And throughout the book, we begin to see chapter 5 in this text become a mirror. In 5:6, I said, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So in this, we see the same as slain, though lives. The horns that are on his head representing authority. The authority given to him, we see in verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open seal, for you were slain by your blood. You ransomed people of God from every tribe, tongue, language, people, and nation. Which in chapter verse 7 we get to the same. Now the beast has an apparent authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Again, setting himself up as another savior, a false savior. Same thing in chapter 13. We see the worship of God is given to this beast. And yet in chapter 5, we see the worship is given truly and only to the Son of God. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people from God from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests. They shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea and all that is in the same, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so what we saw in chapter 5 is the Lamb who was slain, who rules, who lives, who receives all honor, glory, and power from this day through all of days. And in chapter 13, we begin to be introduced to a kingdom and a ruler who will seek to try to be that. Will set himself up through the work of Satan to try to lead the people away. And so this begins the focus. They attempting to find salvation, not in Christ, but in the world. And so the beast sets himself up as that means, the means to find salvation, not in the one who lives, but in Christ or apart from Christ, seeking to be the way. And so the first beast sets himself up in this end. And what we see is the dragon grants him a form of authority that they will worship him. And the people are overwhelmed and worship this beast. They are so enamored by the power and might of this beast that they give full undying praise to him. And so that's what they worship, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" They're overwhelmed by his power, by his stature, by his abilities. So again, we see this picture of one who has dominion and power, and the world is quickly swayed by it, the fact that nothing can stand against it. So we too will stand with it. And so the beast is given worship. The people are overwhelmed by it. The world loves the beast. The world loves power and dominion and control and authority. As we see, one of the key things that we know about ourselves when we lived apart from Christ is the desire to be our own gods and to pursue the world. For the world offered us a hope that was not lasting, though. It was a counterfeit hope and it was a counterfeit power because it had no lasting authority, nor does the beast have a lasting authority, but only that which the dragon has given to it. And even what the dragon has given is not true. And yet the world is enamored by it because they believe in their minds that there is nothing that will overcome it. The idea of Christ in this humble sacrifice, this lamb who was slain, displayed no power or authority. He was like a lamb who was led to the slaughter. He was not a strong man. He was not a powerful individual in that way. And so what good is he? The world desires ruler and authority, one who will stand and be a forceful nature that nothing can stand against it in its false powers and illusions. While the true Christ is the Lamb. There's even seen here is this juxtaposition between a lamb and a beast. They are very two different images. The very beastly images here is with a bear. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were that of a bear. Its mouth of a lion. It was given power from the dragon. These are three predatory creatures. This is what the beast sets himself up as, a predatory creature, one who devours and destroys. Compare this to the true Savior in chapter 5, is a lamb that was slain. There's a clear, complete juxtaposition between how the powers of the world set themselves up versus the true kingdom of God, which is the opposite. So it is not power and dominion. It is not authority in such devouring ways, but it is the suffering Lamb of God who sacrificed himself for his people that they may live is where true authority comes from and where true worship is given. But for the beast, that is not the case. The beast desires power, and it is to power that people here are drawn. They are overwhelmed that no one could overcome and fight against it. His power is great. And so through his power, he is given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And so here again is where we see this idea. So he sets himself up as God, exploits the world as if he is God. But all of his power is in a power that he is allowed to exercise. And this is where we begin to, again, see the sovereignty of God at work. We've already seen how the story plays out. We've seen it three times already through the judgments. We've seen how the world begins and travels through this persecution of God's people. And we see the end that God will judge and vindicate the saints who were persecuted. If you've been here back in the fall and in the summer when we started, this is what we've seen throughout the judgments. God's people experience persecution from the world as Satan attempts to conquer God's people with authority he no longer has. We see then God's people experience persecution, and yet at the end, God brings judgment and vindicates his people, vindicates himself, and puts the world under judgment, those who are on the earth. And so this is, again, part of that work, that God allows these events to take place in this season for this purpose, and it's not beyond his control. And so this authority is allowed. It comes from God in the allowing of these things to take place. While he appears to believe that it is his own authority, it is given to him through God's allowance. And so he will open his mouth and utter blasphemies against God, his name, his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. And so we begin to continue to see how he reviles God and the people of God. And this is an important part in the text because it once again is separating two different groups of people. In our text, he'll speak against God, his name, his dwelling, and that is those who dwell in heaven. Now, when we read that, we have to remember what we've seen throughout the text. Those who dwell in heaven is not those who are physically dwelling in heaven. Okay, what we've seen multiple times in the text, when he speaks of those who dwell in heaven, he is speaking of the church who is sealed in heaven. Okay, he's beginning to speak of the church because he's going to divide two people. Those who dwell in heaven and those who dwell on the earth. Okay, because the very next text, as you continue on, okay, and verse 6 says that is those who dwell in heaven. Verse 8, when it talks about those who worship the beast, all who dwell on the earth will worship it. There becomes a transition. Those who dwell on the earth, we've seen twice so far, are those who are opposed to God. Those who dwell on earth are those who do not have a citizenship in heaven. Those who dwell in heaven are those whose citizenship is secure in heaven. Okay, these are two different groups of people, both physically living on the earth. So this is it's a reminder to the saints that you are not from here. Your citizenship is not of earth. You do not belong to the beast. You do not belong to the kingdoms of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your hope is in Christ, and he is the one whom you reside in. So he will speak against the name of God, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God, his people, and his people. And so this begins to be a war waged and leading to persecution. Again, the very thing that the seven churches were struggling with is how do we live in a world that hates God and the gospel? How do we live in that world well? How do we do that? And so that's the question that the book of Revelation continues to answer. And it is the fact that these things will happen, but it will not happen forever. And so we see this false kingdom leading to bringing judgment upon God's people by God's authority. It says it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Again, this was all part of God's plan. And one of the things that we specifically talk about in an American context that we struggle with when we get to texts like this is the idea of God allowing his own people to suffer and experience persecution. Because in our context, we go, if persecution happens, it's got to be outside of God's control. It just has to happen against the people of God, and God has no real say or control over it. He would never do that to his people. Partly because we mostly live in a context where we don't experience persecution and we don't like things that go bad. Things go bad usually, and part of it is the way we were raised. I was raised in a slightly more younger part, fundamental Baptist background, where the idea of to suffer means to sin. If you suffer, it's because you have sinned. You have done something to earn this existence. So persecution, even to that, would be like bad things are happening. There's some sinful area unless you can prove exactly that's coming for this reason. And so when you grow up in those mindsets, bad things are not associated with godliness. Why do bad things happen to good people? And yet the opposite of what we always see in Scripture is that suffering is what happens to the people of God, and it's part of God's plan. And it's ultimately the only hope we have in the midst of suffering and persecution is that these things are not outside of God's plan, but are a part of it. It's part of God's refining work in his saints. It's also part of his refining work in bringing in all those who are his own. So it's one of the mechanisms he uses to bring about salvation. And so when we see persecution taking place, we know and must trust in the fact that it is God's work ultimately to bring about his glory and our salvation. And through that, we trust in him that he is the wise and good author of all things. And so he will rule and reign supreme as we trust in him. He will reveal himself continually through our suffering to be who he said he will be. Again, when we go back to the judgments in the beginning, the saints crying out under the altar for God to vindicate, and he said he will do it in his time. And then his time came, and he did that very thing. He will vindicate the saints. So it's all part of leading to the final judgment. And so through this, we see this picture that those who dwell in heaven, those who are of God's world, those who are of the kingdom of priests and a holy nation will be persecuted by the world. The beast seeks to destroy God's people. And so authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Okay, we're about to transition to the phrase of the text that everyone has a fun time with. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain.
You lost.
Thank you, Adam. There's a story. Adam will tell it afterwards. So as we transition to this part, this is why we talk about the fact that, A, we talked about it earlier, but specifically here again, all those who dwell on the earth are those who will worship the beast, will worship the kingdoms of the earth, will worship the world itself, because they are not God's chosen people. They worship because their names have not been written in the book of life. Their name is not his. He has not given his name to them. He has not given him his authority. And so those of the world who do not see or understand the gospel are those who have been blinded by the gospel, because that has been God's plan for them. We don't understand it. We don't fully comprehend it, but we trust in it because that is what the Lord has told us is the reality of the text. The truth of the world is blind to the gospel. Christ's parables continually give this same idea. He'll even use the phrase here, those who have ears, let them hear, that he speaks in parables so that those who are not his own will be confounded by them, so that they will not see and know. And so God here at work points to the fact that those who follow the beast, those who follow the kingdoms of this world, those who seek the power and prestige of this world for this world's end are not those who are part of the kingdom of God. They are from the foundation of the world, those whose minds are set on destruction, those whose minds are set on the world, those whose minds are ultimately set on the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2. Who we once were, following the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience. That is the direction of all those who are apart from Christ. They do not see because they have been blinded. It is part of God's work, and they will worship the beast. And that's the thing. It's all who dwell will worship it. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a could be. A, they will and they desire it. This is their end. And so if anyone has ear, let him hear. And so the first beast concludes with this reality that you see the nations, they rage against the people of God, willfully worship the destruction of the church, want to see it overthrown. They're blinded to the reality because that is the way God has organized and structured his kingdom to bring about his people for his purpose. And in the midst of this, he has to give the church once again an encouragement. This is meant to happen. It's hard. It's not fun. But he is the one who receives glory, and it is for our good. As he reminds them, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Again, he said it to the seven churches. In the midst of his encouragement was, have ears. Hear this. It's important. I am at work. I am sovereign. I am good. What you are experiencing is not the worst that could happen. For those who are apart from him will experience a far greater judgment, as we've seen time and time again, of the wrath to come. And ultimately, in chapter 17, we'll see as the two go head to head, as the beast and the lamb are put together. And it is the beast who dies and is thrown into eternal judgment. And the lamb who was slain will rule and reign. Because he is the true victorious one. It is the Son of God who lives and rules. And so anyone who has ear, let them hear. It's a call to persevere. It's again, the same thing that we see continually in the book of Revelation. It's the fact that these things will take place. Trust me. Persevere well. An authentic faith perseveres in the truth of God. Both texts here as we go, if anyone has to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Two texts pulled from Jeremiah 15:2 and 43:11, showing the fact that, again, God's will not be thwarted. God is the one who orchestrates all things. So, too, he is orchestrating these events. So, endure. The end of verse 10 is very clear. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Therefore, endure well. These things must take place. They will take place. I am God. Your name is in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. In this text, they're reminding them back to the beginning. So in the midst of talking about this counterfeit Savior, the book A points us back to Daniel 12. But besides that, it points us back to the book itself that reminds them the Lamb who was slain is God. He is your God. He is the one who will reign and rule eternally as sovereign. He is the one that even now is reigning. He's reminding them to look back to the kingdom of heaven. Look to the throne room of God where he reigns and is worshipped. For he will eternally be God. And the things of this earth will not overcome him. Even within this, it's an echoes back to Daniel 7, where immediately following this text of the beast and its destruction, immediately from that it flows in the fact, and as I look, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, hair as head, pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came from before him. Thousands and thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. In this text, it talks about the judgment books, not the book of life of the Son, but the book of judgment that will come against these very nations. The very people that turn against God and persecute the church will be judged by God. And in this, the Son of Man is given full dominion. Dominion was stripped of the beasts. They were destroyed, but the Son of Man. And I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So as the original hearers heard this, they're reminded of the Son of Man. They're reminded of the kingdom that is not shaken. They're reminded of their true and lasting hope. Do not turn away from the true and lasting hope. And so as we come through Revelation, as we kick back off our series here, as we get back into the depths of it, that needs to be our reminder that no matter what befalls us, our hope is in Christ. He is the one who guides us. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who preserves us through the work of his Spirit day by day. We will experience persecution. We will experience a world that is hostile to God, world that is hostile to his teaching, world that is devoid of the Spirit, and yet God still reigns. God is not forced to live within the construct of our earth, for he is the one who has created it. He is not the one defined by the world's definitions. He is the one who has created this world, and he is the one who will judge the world. For he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Lamb who was slain still reigns. And so that is our encouragement. No matter what befalls us, he is still God. He is still good. We must trust him through it all and persevere well. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.